Certainly, we would agree that revival is of the Lord, but the Bible has certainly great truths here about the divine response to man as man turns from sin and as man humbles himself before God and seeks the Lord. And so let's look at James chapter 4. We'll look at some verses here. In James chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." Here we find certainly the flesh and the strength of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, really are a good indication if we need revival or not. When our flesh is strong and we realize that temptation is strong, we certainly recognize that we need revival. You know, there's a lot of things that we could say that we need revival. I mean, I usually look at the cleaning list, and if it takes a number of weeks for the cleaning list to be filled up, I know we need revival. Maybe it's a lot more than a little revival. Maybe we need a huge revival. But here it talks about, in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the strength of the lusts of the people. And the strength of the lusts of the people had to do with the fact that they were backslidden, had to do with the fact that they needed revival. Verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" The people of God were in love with the world. The people of God, their heart was drawn after the world. You know, I think that adults can hide it to a certain degree. Young people can't hide it too well. And when people's heart is in the world, it's because they need revival. And notice some great truths here. Verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And notice a great truth here about the devil is strong. When we are not submitted to God. The devil is strong when we are not submitted to God. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." Isn't that a tremendous truth? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We can make many excuses why the Lord doesn't work or isn't working or isn't as working as he ought to, or the Spirit of God is not really working as strongly as we would see the New Testament teach. Well, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. You know, there's a lot of ways a person can draw nigh to God. Obviously, in this context, it's already saying, what does it say in verse 9? "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." Actual turning from sin. An actual cleansing or a purifying of a person's motives. Purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. You know, the Bible says, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" The double-minded person, double-minded man will receive nothing of the Lord, the Bible says. The person who says, I want the Lord and I want the world, that person needs to purify their heart, the Bible says. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, someone was telling me they read an article that said remorse wasn't a part of repentance. I would disagree with that. What does it say here? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, if we can't weep over our sins, I don't know what kind of repentance you can call that. And it's saying, let this affect your soul. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. We ought to mourn over our sins. We ought not to excuse them. We ought not to think lightly of them. Actually, we know that the Lord is working in our hearts when we can weep over our sin. And here's a human side. Now think about it. There's a human side. There is a drawing nigh to God. There's a humbling before God. There is really a letting God work in a person's life that brings such thing as mourning and weeping and heaviness in a person's soul. You know, the flesh is never heavy about sin unless it's getting caught and you're going to have some kind of repercussions. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. Obviously, humility speaks of our need of the Lord. Humility speaks of putting aside our self-sufficiency and our self-satisfaction. So we see, here's all this parallel between the human side and the divine side. We see that throughout the scripture. A human side and a divine side. Now, let's look at a couple other passages of scriptures. Let's look at a famous passage of scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know that verse. But here we have the mixture of the human and the divine. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I keep thinking about this. I wonder if people in California are thinking about this verse. I remember being in California that when I was in California in 1972, Folsom Lake was a huge, huge reservoir. And now that body of water is down to almost a trickle. It hadn't rained in California. I wonder if they ever associate a lack of rain with sin. I don't think they do. But it says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Notice the combination here. If my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, turn from your wicked ways. Well, is it just saying intending to? Is that what it says? If my people just intend to turn from their wicked ways. I think of Jerusalem. And in the siege of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar had the siege of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, you know, you haven't fulfilled the law of Jubilee for years. And you have all these slaves. You need to set them free. Just like God has commanded. You've extracted too many years, and you need to set them free. And so they said, you know, we're wrong, and we're gonna obey God. And so they let their slaves go free, which were other Jewish people that they had in slavery because of debts. And the year of Jubilee, they were supposed to let all debtors go free. And so they let them go free. And then, you know, maybe the wives started complaining that they had to wash the dishes again, you know. And the slaves always washed the dishes. And the kids had to take out the garbage instead of the slave. I don't know what took place, but the Bible says that they changed their mind. And they said, okay, you guys come back. We need you. And you're going to pay your debt. We're not going to let you go out. And Jeremiah came back to the people and said, you know, God was minded to do something for you because you obeyed him. But now that you've turned back to your sin, there's a message from the Lord. You will definitely go into captivity. This city will definitely be taken. Nebuchadnezzar will definitely overrule this city. And what is the scripture saying? If they will turn. You know, God, it's an amazing thing. You know, God does respond to man, the genuine response of man in humility. You know, think of King Ahab. He was so wicked. And the prophet came to Ahab and said, you know, you are so wicked. You are going to be destroyed. Your family is going to be destroyed. And et cetera, et cetera. And King Ahab went and put sackcloth on. And he mourned and he wept. And God said to the prophet, hey, do you see what? Do you see Ahab? He's humbled himself. Go tell Ahab that the judgment that I said isn't going to come in his lifetime. Isn't that a miracle? A merciful God. A merciful God who responds to the humble actions of even a sinful people. If they will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. What a miracle. A God who responds to men in genuine response to a holy God. I was thinking of Psalm number 85. Let's turn there. Of course, this is a truth throughout the Bible in so many different ways. Here we have the psalmist actually asking God to turn their heart. Verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Notice, I think that's a great plea. Verse 4, it says, turn us. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. You know, let's ask a real simple question. You think God answers those kind of prayers? Young people, have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Turn us. You know, if you have a hard heart, you know, that's the kind of prayer you should pray, shouldn't you? You know, if you have a hard heart, boy, it's pretty hard to move that heart, isn't it? But you know, God can move that heart. And he said, turn us, O God. It's a genuine plea for the God of heaven to do and to work in the heart of helpless men. A God of heaven who does a work, but there's a parallel. There's a parallel between the divine and the human. A parallel between the divine and the human. And those who recognize that are the ones who will humble themselves before God. Let's turn to Jonah. Of course, Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to Nineveh. Jonah 3:4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, it's amazing when he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think that's amazing fact that he said, you got 40 days. Well, in the Bible, 40 is the number of testing. And, you know, I'm amazed that Jonah was upset that the people of Nineveh repented. Maybe he didn't really know the Bible very well. You know, the people of Israel, they went into the promised land. They sent spies in the promised land for how many days? 40 days. 40 days. 40 days they were in the promised land. And what was it? It was the test. It was the test. It was the test of God if they would see in the promised land what they were supposed to see. They were supposed to see that it was a land of milk and honey. They're supposed to see it is a land that would be a productive, a fruitful land. And that this was a great place for them to move. And they had 40 days to be convinced of it. Is that what happened? Nope. A couple of them passed the test, but 10 of them didn't pass the test, did they? And so, Israel, how many years are they going to be wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. Now they have 40 years for the next generation to decide that they're not going to do what their parents did and doubt God. They're going to decide that they're going to believe God and go into the promised land. 40 days. 40 is the number of testing. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh and he basically says, you got 40 days to repent. But he didn't really understand that. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. You know, if God wanted to destroy it, he wouldn't have given them 40 days, would he? Why give them 40 days? Just do it. But he gave them 40 days. Again, we see the parallel, the divine and the human. The divine and the human. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. What did they believe? They believed that if they didn't pass the test, if they didn't believe, if they didn't respond, they were going to be overthrown. And they had proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works. And God saw their works. Now, again, we're going to point out the human and the divine. Now, I suppose that the king of Nineveh, he could have said, no one's going to make me cry. I'm tough. No tears here. And put on sackcloth? No. Not me. I'm not going to show any emotion. I'm not going to respond at all. I'm just going to be tough. It's not what he did, did he? The king took his robe off. The king put on sackcloth. And he said, you know what? Nobody's going to eat. Nobody's going to eat. And we're going to cry unto God. We're going to cry unto God. I wonder what he said, what's going to happen to people that don't cry unto God? What's going to happen to the tough guys? Won't cry to God. But who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Isn't it amazing? Here's a heathen king who understood that there's a God in heaven who responds to the brokenness of man. A God in heaven that responds to the brokenness of man. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. What a great parallel. Does it matter? Does it matter if the people of God turn from their sin? Does it matter? Does it matter if teenagers turn from their sin? I mean, mom and dad don't even know about it. They have no idea what's on my iPod. They never even check it. Maybe mom and dad need to repent over not being good parents, not realizing their kids are sinners. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves, does God respond when man does what is right? Does God respond when people genuinely seek Him? You know, really, in one sense of the word, there's two senses of the word. Number one, every one of us in this building need God's work in our own life. Everyone in this own building, they need God's work in their family. But I think we all know that there's a world out there that needs the gospel. I was just talking to Phil today, and said we had a concrete driver come, happened to be a Christian fellow. Well, we talked quite a bit to this fellow about the Lord, and he said, thank you. You've really given me some things to think about, you know. And there's a cattle truck driver that last week I witnessed to him, and about he about blew me away. You know, I didn't know what to expect when I talked to him today, and so I gave him a tract again today. And he says, yeah, I need that reading material. When I'm sitting in the truck, I got to have something to read, you know. And I was about driven, blown away. Here's this guy that blew me away last week. And all of a sudden he was talking positive. And I said to Phil, you know, only God does that. You know, only God does that. It's just a little token of a God who responds when the people of God genuinely start turning to Him. Now, you know, I've been pastor long enough to know that most everybody here really wants the Lord to work. But I also know that if the Lord works a little bit, by the time Thursday or Friday comes around, we'll have forgotten it. And we'll get busy with life again. And we won't be thinking about, boy, the Lord really needs to save souls. We just are, you know, we're just human. Oh, we need to pray that God would do a real work in our life. It wouldn't just go through the couple days of some great preaching and then it's over. Wouldn't it be great if, even after the revival meeting, we would say, Lord, you know what, I need to turn to you even more. Lord, there's even more sins in my life that I need to turn from. Lord, you know, I prayed a little extra this last time for revival meetings, but you know, now that revival meetings are over, that shouldn't stop. I need to have some genuine seeking of the Lord in my life. The parallel between the human and the divine. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. What a great truth. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the great truth that we need to be challenged with, Lord, as we think of all these precious souls that have been invited to the meetings. Precious souls that need to hear the Bible, need to really hear the gospel. They need a lot more. We know it's a miracle if they come. But Lord, we know that they need a whole lot more than coming. They need to hear the message. And Lord, they don't need to hear what they think they heard. They need to really hear what was said. And Lord, we know that only that takes place when you are working. Lord, we think of all these bus children. What a miracle it is to see these bus children come. But we know that most of these bus kids, probably most of them don't live with both parents. Probably some of them have never even seen their dad for a long time. There's so many that have so many problems and so many needs. Lord, and they have parents who need the gospel. We have daycare parents who need to come and hear the gospel and need to be saved. Lord, people invited their friends, and their friends need the gospel. But Lord, we know that it's you that must work here. And we've been reminded that, Lord, your working is in direct proportion to how the people of God humble their heart before you. Direct proportion to how they seek you. How they turn from their sin, whether it be a sin of the spirit or a sin of the flesh. A turning from sin. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, personally, in each one of our lives. I pray that you would raise up even spiritual leaders in our midst who, Lord, will have the initiative and the self-motivation to even take this great truth and say, Lord, I'm going to turn to you. Lord, I'm going to seek you. Lord, I want to see your power of the Holy Spirit working and seeing souls saved and lives changed. And a turning in our church, Lord. A turning in which those who, Lord, are just going through the motions or not even doing that very well. There might be a genuine revival in our church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be young people who would admit the truth that there's a great, great need for young people, Lord, to turn to you. And we would pray that there would be young people who would cry out to God for revival. And Lord, may we be like the psalmist who said, those with hard hearts, Lord, may they say, Lord, turn us. Turn our heart. Turn us toward you. Turn our heart and our will away from our willfulness. Turn us to being willing and able to surrender to you. And so, Lord, we need you to work. And we pray that you would work in the hearts of the people of God. Thank you that you're a merciful God. We cannot believe how you respond to so often our very feeble turning to you. And how often we've done it and went right back. But yet, Lord, you still responded. And so we look to you, Lord, that we would turn our hearts to you. That you would turn our hearts to you. That we would humble ourselves. And that, Lord, you would give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.